Privilege to be with you all here again this morning. Had a relationship with South Mountain Bible Church over, 13 years now, and it's the same length of time that Dr. Peter Hinterkopf, Mimi, they've been part of our ministry at the Johns Hopkins Medical Institutions, and it's been a great privilege to have them as engaged as they are, meeting every Friday night and through the week, often through the years. Many times they've had students in their home and brought them here to this church. And students from many different countries have experienced God in this church, in this body. Actually, one of the students from Iran actually became a believer in Jesus on a Sunday worship service here at this church. So I'm very, very grateful. This is a missional church. You've had a long history of just faithful commitment to God's purposes around the world. And I am always encouraged by that zeal, that heart, that desire to see God honored and glorified and praised among all nations. The way we do missions, international student ministry, I'm just going to say succinctly, it's a kind of world missions in reverse. The leaders of different countries come to Johns Hopkins, they study. We have a unique window of time and opportunity to engage them with love, hospitality, and the good news about Jesus Christ. We see God work and move His Spirit, meet and engage some of the students who come to Jesus. And we then try to give them a leadership role, train, disciple, equip, and give them a vision to return home to their native countries. Often, there's very few people, few believers, and they can be light and salt from positions of influence in their families, among their colleagues, in the university, wherever God takes them. And so that's the way we do missions. And when other times I've sometimes shared stories of how God has worked and been pleased to bless and draw students from different continents to Himself, and we give glory and thanks to God for that. That's His work. And we realize that it's His work through the faithful partnership of churches like South Mountain Bible Church. Your financial support, beyond the church, individuals have given, sometimes I think anonymously even, to support the work. And I always hear people, they're saying, we're praying for you, we're praying for the ministry. And I just want to say we're so very, very grateful for your prayers, your support, and just really feel encouraged that we can move out in confidence, knowing God's at work. Well, I mentioned that sometimes I share stories, that sometimes I have picture slides even of students, and just to magnify the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing believers to Himself. But today I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to talk about some people that, students that have not experienced Jesus. And a matter of fact, they've kind of turned away from the gospel message. And I have a purpose beyond it that I'm going to lead to. But as I share this, some images and people come to mind. I remember a group of students last year. They kept coming and kept coming and were so excited, this cohort of students. And then we got to a message about God's judgment. In a severe mercy judgment sort of way. And this cohort of students could not handle this very, very hard message. And so they stopped coming. We had another student several years ago from Iran that embraced Jesus. He was a brilliant mathematician. Peter Mimi invested a lot of time in Hamid. He was seemed like incredible, incredible potential. He's following Jesus. We gave him a leadership role. He was leading in our ministry, praying. He went to European University over the summer, and he came back and said, I'm still friends and all, but I'm not following Jesus anymore, and I want to tell you that I'm not following Jesus anymore. Or another student. I think this every Easter Sunday, the student would come dressed in her finest and loved Easter celebration. But she never came to Good Friday before when we talked about the death of Christ. She didn't like that. It was uncomfortable to think about Jesus being crucified, nailed to a cross. She would never come to Good Friday night.
but always the Easter Sunday day celebration part. And we learned that she found it abhorrent, the whole Good Friday story, that Jesus died, would not accept it, did not receive it. And it reminds me of those stories that I share, and I want to share. I have four brothers and sisters. As far as I can tell, none of them are walking with God. And even today, this morning, as I think about this message, I think about the choices and decisions my brothers and sisters are making, and it grieves me. It's sad to see the choices which are indicative of a life that discounts or ignores God, or chooses a pathway even in rebellion, turning away and aside from God in his ways, of not giving him thanks and praise. All of this brings me to this point, and I'm going to illustrate it with some objects here, some show and tell. Let me set the context. In the book of Revelation, when John was exiled in Patmos, he had an angel of the Lord, many visions. And some of these visions caused John great terror. They were horrific visions. He was just subject to utter terror, and sometimes he just collapsed. And in one such of the vision he had is the angel of the Lord came to John, and he came with the scroll, the written word of God on a leather-like papyrus parchment. And he said to John, eat the scroll. And when you eat the scroll, you're going to find that it tastes like honey. It tastes like honey when it's in your mouth. Okay? It's going to taste like honey. But when that scroll finally settles in your stomach, that sweetness is going to turn sour. This is a bottle of antacid. It's going to turn sour. It's going to cause acid reflux. It's going to cause indigestion, all those uncomfortable abdominal pains that are associated with something that just doesn't settle too well in our stomachs. And what I take from this, is that the Word of God, the Gospel, the Good News, it's honey, it's sweet. It's something that's precious. It speaks of God's deliverance, of salvation, of hope, of eternal life. But John is assigned to receive this Word of God and to proclaim it. And when it is received, it is indeed honey. It is how beautiful the feet of him who bring good news. It's good news, and it's joyous. It's exciting to see people humbly receive the Word of God and turn away from a path apart from God and turn towards God in repentance and deliverance and new life and all that. But very often, when we proclaim the gospel, it turns sour. It's rejected. It's rejected. We see it on campus. Students don't come. They've chosen academic career idolatry over the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't have time. I don't have time to come. I'll come to a few celebrations, but I won't come to Bible discussion meeting. I just don't have time. Or they do come, and then we get to the hard parts. We're trying to share both God, his mercy, his grace, his love, but also God's wrath, his severe judgment, his holiness, his righteous standards. And we can't receive that. We don't want that. And in that time, the gospel becomes sour. It becomes something that's hard, that's painful. As we consider that if they continue ignoring God, continuing to turn away from God and choosing their own standards of right and wrong and choosing their own way, that apart from God's grace in the future, on a pathway that's going to lead to eternal destruction, to a place called hell. And that's disturbing. And for some people, when we read about hell in the scripture and we consider people that we are caring about really don't have hope of eternity with Christ, but rather they have no hope at all, Sometimes it leads us to want to redefine hell, to re-image God, to say, you know, God's a God of love and grace, mercy, forgiveness, but you know, I don't know about this God of judgment, of wrath, of holy hatred of sin. And so there's a temptation to redefine heaven and hell and to discount, to diminish the fullness of the revelation of who God is in scriptures. I want to deal very, very, very directly with the question that often comes out of this mindset and the struggle, the challenge, and that is this: how can a loving God, a God of mercy, of love, of grace, of forgiveness, of kindness, of compassion, how can this God send people to hell, to a place of eternal torment, of suffering, forever and ever? How can that be? That's the question we're going to pursue this morning. We're not going to answer everybody's questions. It's a much too broad question. But we're just going to consider it and trust that as we consider God in the context of coming judgment, that he will come to judge the living and the dead, that we will understand God right and his purposes, and that we will align ourselves to what he has revealed to us through scripture, and we will respond and act in accordance with that understanding. That's my prayer for us today. Before we hit this heavy topic, let's pause though. I'm going to pause just for prayer that God will lead and guide by his Spirit to these hard subject matter and these hard truths. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, this light in this community here, for the long heritage and the faithfulness of many servants here who have given sacrificially, who have labored in prayer, wrestled in prayer, who have invested and served, Lord, to make your gospel, your good news known. And Lord, I pray that they will not grow weary in well-doing, that you'll continue to let the light shine through this church, here in this community, and internationally as well. And Lord, sometimes it's easy to become discouraged and frustrated when we don't see the response that we hope for from the gospel, the good news, and the scroll, the word of God, it begins to become sour in our stomachs, Lord, become confused and even pain when we consider, Lord, how people reject you and reject your ways and your truth. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you will just speak to us, give us hope, encouragement, and remove any misconceptions about you and about your judgment to come. Lord, help us to understand you aright, so that we may walk in wisdom and follow you in obedience and trust in you fully and completely, Lord, we pray. Just thank you, God, for this chance to pause and consider your message and your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The question is, how can a loving God send people to hell? We're going to approach it from two pathways. One, we're going to say, what is hell? And then two, what is the pathway towards hell? So what is hell? There's one verse, I think, we're going to have one verse that summarizes hell. It's from 2 Thessalonians. I invite you to read this with me. It says, he will come, this refers to Jesus, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those, who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. And so this is just a summary of what hell is. It's eternal separation from God. It's eternal destruction. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of despair, of despondency, a place where there is no hope at all. And scripture goes on with various metaphors to describe what hell is. One of the most poignant is it's a burning refuge dump. I'm going to switch. This is Mark 9, 44 through 48. It says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with two hands than to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter a life crippled than have 2 feet than to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The word for hell in this passage is Gehenna. It's literally, you think of a garbage dump. This is a burning garbage dump. It's a refuse area. It's where trash is gathered. It's where animal carcasses are thrown into. Even mutilated human corpses are thrown there. There's maggots, there's flies, there's gnats, and there's the stench, this acrid smell of all of this burning. It's an image of revulsion. And that's the image that is given of hell. It's a place of horror, of torment, of other just revolting nature of hell. It is an image. The scripture, in trying to define hell, uses human language to describe something that we can't possibly understand. So when the Bible says that hell is fire, it doesn't mean it's literal fire. It's an image, it's a picture of what hell is, the torment, the awfulness of the place. And you can say that because we see here hell is called fire. In this, the fiery is also called fiery furnace, lake of fire, lake of burning sulfur. But it's also called hell is outer darkness. So if you have fire, you have light. So you can't have outer darkness as well. So these are images or pictures. We can't really comprehend spiritual realities, but the authors in the Bible use images that we can relate to say this is a place of terror, of despair, of horrific conditions. Other scripture, we see this is the image there of Gehenna. I said it's a garbage dump. Gehenna, hell is a garbage dump. A garbage dump has a bottom. The trash always on the bottom. But hell is also referred to as a bottomless pit. And if you think of a bottomless pit, imagine you're jumping off a very, very high building, and you keep falling, and you keep falling, and you keep falling, and you keep falling for eternity. You keep falling. And the horror of that. The horror of falling. So again, these are images that the Bible uses to say hell is a terrible, awful place. Do whatever you can to avoid going there. Don't make choices that lead to hell. Let's go back to the question. You know, whatever happened to the sweet, sweet love of Jesus, bound, unmeasured, vast, unfree? Scripture speaks of God of kindness, of mercy, of love, of grace, of compassion, forgiveness. Well, how can God be that, but yet have a place where people suffer such terror, such horror, and not just for a set amount of time, not for just 1,000 years or even 10,000 years, but for eternity as well? How can that be? How can God send people to hell? And I want to now deal with the pathway to hell. And I want to suggest this, that God does not send anyone to hell, but rather people that don't follow God, that don't recognize God, honor God, they choose hell. God gives them over to their choices. I want to look some more and illustrate this. This is in Romans, Romans 1:18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, the truth in there is all creation. That when you see the beauty of God's creation, the design, the intricacy, the glorious majesty of God's creation. The logical conclusion to say is that there is an awesome creator behind this, that, and since God is my creator, that I am accountable to this creator, that this creator deserves my allegiance, my honor, my respect, my worship, my thanks, and my praise. But what it says is that people that reject God suppress this truth. They push it down. And what happens as a result? Romans 1:21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. So it starts with, I don't acknowledge God. I don't really want to even think about God. I have my own agenda, my own plans, my own purposes. I'm going to follow my way. That's what I choose. And what's God do in response? They thought it foolish to acknowledge God, and so he abandoned them. Three times, by the way, in this Romans 1, it says God abandoned them. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave the people what they wanted. It says they thought it foolish to acknowledge God. He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that they never should be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness and sin and greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful, invent new ways of sinning, and disobey their parents and refuse to understand, break their promise, heartless, have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that. Those who do those things deserve to die. Yet, they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do so. And so what happens is this. When we choose to reject God, not honor God, not thank God, not live in accountability towards God, we start a pathway that leads us further and further and further away from God to the point that we become clinging to our sin. We become addicted to our sin. That sin enslaves us. It controls us. We, at some point, as we continue this journey away from God, not acknowledging God, choosing our own way, at some point, we can go so far that it's too late. That we are beyond the point of repentance. God gives us over. God gives us over. If we continue in this path, then we become so addicted, so enslaved, that we are beyond the point of repentance. We will not turn to God. Nobody knows when that is. Only God knows. But there's a point of no return when we continually, stubbornly reject God, reject his mercies and his grace and his compassion. Well, all right, with me so far, but some people say, well, with this eternal part of hell, this eternal torment, this is where I get hung up on. Maybe God can just say, like, maybe 100 years of judgment or 1,000 years, but then, you know, that's enough. God, pull them out, you know. And the image is often given of somebody crying out in desperation, God, I am so sorry for what I have done. I know that I rejected you. I know that I messed up. I know you've given me every opportunity. But please, even now, I've been here 1,000 years in hell. I'm reaching out. I'm calling out to you. Please save me from this pit. I promise you from here on out, I will honor you. I will worship you. I will give you thanks. I will live for your glory. God, please help me. But again, that kind of questioning, that kind of reasoning, it shows a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of evil. You see, in hell, that's never going to happen. Nobody's going to cry out, God, take me to be with you now. Not after 1,000 years, not after 10,000, not after 100,000. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And you know why I can say to you it's not going to happen? And the reason I can say it's not going to happen is because we have a test case of this in the book of Revelation. God, in the book of Revelation, unleashes hell on earth. Nobody that rejected God turns. Nobody repents. Nobody honors or gives thanks to God. Let's find out what they do instead. Now, there's three judgments in Revelation. There's the seals, the breaking of the seals. Then there's the trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets. And then there's the bowl judgments, pouring out God's judgment in bowls. Each time, each succession, the judgments get more and more severe. They start with the seals. God breaks open the seals of judgment, and he pours out fire, scorching the earth. As a result, there's starvation. But the people don't turn to God. They don't. They hide from God in caves. They're afraid. They're terrified. They know God is present. He's real. They see him in the heavens. They see the judgment that's happening. But they run from God. And so God ups the ante. There's more hell unleashed on earth. That's a second round. And that is the trumpets. And the first four trumpets are essentially an intensification of the seals. There's more fire from heaven. There's more scorched earth. There's more starvation. But still, people do not turn to God. Still, they don't turn away from their idolatry, their sin, their sexual immorality. There's no repentance. And so God unleashes more hell. Whereas the judgments have only affected the people indirectly through scorched earth and starvation, now with the remaining trumpet judgments, God gives the angel the key to the shaft, to the abyss, and he unlocks hell itself. And when he unlocks hell, he unlocks demonic creatures called scorpions. And they sting very, very painful, poisonous venom into the people. The people, it's so tormenting that people cry out, "Let me die! Let me die! Let me die!" But they still do not repent. They still do not turn to God. As a matter of fact, what they do is they shake their fists and they curse the God in heaven who brought this judgment upon them. And so, God unleashes even more judgment upon the earth. It's now the bowls. God's going to pour out from bowls his judgment upon the people. And let's see what happens in the third and most intense hell experience on earth that God gives. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everyone with its fire. Everyone was burned by this blast of heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over it all. And the fifth angel poured out the bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. They're beyond the point of no return. So no matter how much hell God brings on earth, it still does not make any difference. It does not produce any change. Still, the people are still enslaved in idolatry, and in their sin, in their immorality, that they're beyond the point of repentance. I think this is given us to show that God's judgments are just. That God has done everything that he can. And that is the nature of God. Do everything he can. God is willing that none should perish, but all have eternal life. God is delaying his second coming. He is coming again in judgment to judge the living and the dead, but he's delaying that. It's been 2,000 years. We don't know how much longer, but he's delaying it because he is willing that none should perish, but all have eternal life. But we shouldn't presume upon God's patience, because God will do as he says. He will come again. in glory to judge the living and the dead. We have a window of opportunity now. And so my plea for you in this mix, in this group, if there's any one of us that have not turned to God in faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day that we're going to say, we're going to turn away from living our own way, and we're going to turn and acknowledge God, He is Lord, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and we are going to repent, and by God's grace, ask Him to help us to live a new life in Christ that brings honor, glory to God, and gives thanks to Him for His mercy, His grace, and the life that we have. And that's the first application. And I want to suggest a second as well. I know in the room that there are people here with children, with grandchildren, with siblings like me, and their friends, their neighbors, that people that we have labored for in prayer, and that we've sometimes tried to be an influence, we tried to share the gospel, and it's not been received. That in that experience, the rejection of the gospel has made the gospel sour in our stomachs as people have rejected God's mercy. And I want to say is not to, in that pain, in that experience, avoid redefining God into our own image, that God, I can't receive and accept this idea of eternal judgment in hell. And there are movements, there are currents, especially young people today, to re-image God, to emphasize so much God's grace that we forget that God's a God of holiness, of wrath, and of judgment. And so continue to accept the full revelation of Scripture about who God and who Jesus is. And the second thing is to realize that there are very strong demonic forces, which when we're talking about sin addiction, sometimes it's only by prayer that these chains can be broken. None of us knows when a person's beyond the point of no return. We do know this, that God's grace, His mercy, His love, His patience, that throughout Scripture we see in God's heart is that none should perish, but all have eternal life. And we can see this, that through prayer, strongholds are broken. And so I want to tell you, don't give up in prayer. Don't stop praying. Ask God to come and work and move, but leave it in God's hands. You say, God, I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to live a life before my neighbor, my family, my children. And I've never been perfect, but Lord, but ultimately, you have to leave it in God's hands. Allow God to be sovereign. Allow God to work, and commit it to God in prayer, and recommit it to prayer. Don't give up praying. And that's what I want to tell you. I understand the hurt and pain that comes alongside when God's, the good news of the gospel is rejected. But don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. God is with you. God longs for that person, whoever it is, that loved one, to come to Christ more than you do. I guarantee it. God so loved the world, as He says, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's His desire. Keep fervent. Keep trusting God. Keep praying. That's my prayer. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for these truths, Lord. It's hard for us to understand these realities, Lord. They're distressing to us, but Lord, thank you that you're sovereign, that you're in control, that your judgments are just. And so we release these burdens over to you, God, and just commit them, the people, the loved ones in our lives, and just pray, God, that you would show your grace and your mercy. That, Lord, the people that are caught, loved ones,